Sorry about all this crackling. You'd be able to push through all that, won't you? You'd be all right. So some of the themes in the reading we've had today, peace on earth is very familiar, isn't it? And goodwill to all men, a saviour is born. These are the sort of things that you hear frequently at this time of year in a way that you don't hear so much during the rest of the year. More is the pity. Sometimes you'll be hearing references to Matthew's Gospels, other times to Luke's Gospels. You might hear snippets of, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That might kind of float somehow, a little snippet of it as you're drifting through Aldi or something like that in a Christmas carol or something. But this passage here that we're looking at, I want to look particularly from verse 10 onwards, which is the angelic announcement. That's what I want to concentrate on this morning, what the angels had to say, that angelic proclamation of the gospel. So it's chapter 2, verse 10. And a lot of the themes that are contained in these words have become kind of the hooks on which a lot of our traditions have been hung. Let me just read it again and remind you of it. That the angels begin by saying, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst those with whom he is pleased." I'm going to do two sermons from this passage. The first today is Christ is good news. Christ is good news. I don't think that's going to come as a big surprise to many of you to hear me saying that. Christ is good news. But then next week, because next week's an unusual service, isn't it? And I'm not the best occasional preacher. And by that I mean, you know, when there's a special occasion, whether it's Easter or Christmases or special events in the calendar, I always find myself trying to bend the text around to fit the day. And I hate that. I'd rather just come to the passage and just preach the passage, whatever, come what may. But next week, we've got this unusual convergence of things going on, haven't we? We've got Christmas bearing down on us, which makes a sort of demand on us to preach from these kind of passages. And it's a joy and a pleasure to bend to that, I suppose. But then secondly, the fact is we've got a poppy service next Sunday. We've been putting these poppies up on our memorial out here. 100 years ago, people lost their lives from this parish given in that first war. And so we've been inviting people to come and place poppies here. And we've had people who perhaps wouldn't normally come to a congregation, let alone this congregation, come amongst us. And next week we've got probably the largest group coming to be part of that. So I'm thinking I've got to preach Christmas, and I've also got to address something to the... And when you look at this verse, and this is what I'm going to do next week, so this is a prelude of what I want to do next week, so please pray for me for next week. Peace on earth. You know, in the light of the mayhem of the wars of the last century, what does the Christian gospel have to say about peace on earth? What does that mean? Because it's a big stumbling block for people, isn't it? About how is it that Christ has come to bring peace on earth, and yet there's still so much hatred and war and so on and so forth. So we want to pick up on that somehow next week, God willing. And in the same way, tomorrow at the service tomorrow, I know that members of the family really struggle with the whole idea of suffering. Why is there suffering in the world? So you want to try and say something to people, to try and, you know, not to kind of hammer a point home, but just to comfort people that there's God has a purpose. God has a purpose. And trying to help people to be reconciled to the will of God, to the will of God. So please, I do need your prayers for tomorrow. But this morning, Christ is good news. Christ is good news from this angelic announcement. Now you're in the main here, Christians, I think, not probably maybe quite to a man, but nearly. A good number of you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. And one asks the question, when you come to a passage like that we're so familiar with a title like that, Christ is Good News, you say, well, I sort of know that. So if you could be merciful and get this wrapped up in 20 minutes, it'd be great, because you're not going to actually tell me anything I don't already know. But it is helpful to be reminded. The gospel is for the believer, isn't it? As well as for the unbeliever. The gospel is for all. And what we have here is a proclamation by these angels of the gospel. So we are going to consider the gospel, the good news. Christ is good news. And trust that the Lord will help and equip us by that. But you know, at this time of the year, we're all familiar that we have these unusual opportunities for evangelism, don't we? I hope in your prayers and in your general discipleship as Christians, you're looking for opportunities to do evangelism. That doesn't mean taking this book and smacking somebody around the head with it, but ways of helping to show people the prejudices of their opinions about this message and show them for what they are, prejudices. Help them to start taking down the wall of hostility and opposition and to see Christ for who he is. Christ is good news, and let the Lord Jesus Christ into their lives. It's a work of God, isn't it? It's a work of grace, of which we've got the privilege to be participators. And so I hope you're praying, Lord, that the Lord Jesus. Now, you've all written your Christmas cards, haven't you? You wrote them all in October, knowing you lot, no? Sent them all and dispatched off. But there's an opportunity, isn't there, in your Christmas cards, as you're around your festive tables, seeing people you haven't seen, maybe the office party, I don't know, whatever these occasions are, of talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in a winsome way that will draw people to him. That's the purpose, isn't it? That's our hope in our evangelism, to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that will say, touch hearts and draw people to Christ, draw people to trust in Christ. So that's another purpose in re-looking at this passage again, to equip us and remind us of what it is we're trying to say to people. And the third purpose is this passage is a challenge to those who have yet to believe, for those who are still kind of sitting on the fence and holding their reservations and their prejudices alive. It's a reminder that they're holding out against good news. They're holding out against something that the saving power of God to get a hold of their soul and bring them to glory everlasting and peace. So all these different things are achieved when we look at the gospel together. Christ is good news. Christ is good news. We're looking at the angelic announcements of these things. And I think as we read it out, I trust you see that there are snippets of this that come up in the carols. There's snippets of this that come up on our Christmas cards. There's snippets that come up in our songs. And as I've said, and I don't want to keep going on, but we can get anesthetized to these things by familiarity. So we want to have a fresh look. Now, when I reduce a passage down like this and I say, Christ is good news, and I'm trying to summarize the whole of their message into just a couple of words, there's always the danger that I've become like one of the tabloid editors that's reduced a very complex news story down into a couple of little words, and in so doing have devoided it of all real meaning and truth, right? I don't want to do this. This is God's word. Every word that they announce there is precious. It's the word of God to us. And we need to hear it and consider it. So this morning, I actually want to look, like, phrase by phrase, right through this proclamation with you. And get the warmth and the heart of what they had to say and reapproach it to our souls. We've got communion this morning as well. And I think there is a challenge in this passage. And I'm trusting that as you close with Christ over that challenge, if it touches upon you in some way, it will help you to come to this table with a clear conscience, ready to rededicate yourself to him. In these next few weeks, this is the last communion we have before Christmas and so on, to recommit yourself to serving Christ in this and through this season. So let's look at the text. Fear not. The opening of the angelic announcement. Fear not. Why do they say fear not? What's so scary about Christmas, if I can put it like that. I think there may be two or three theories. Theory one. Anybody been watching the Richard Attenborough Planet Earth things? You know, all these extraordinary creatures. They take their cameras up to Tibet somewhere and they find a snow leopard in its own head. This is the first footage ever of a thingy in its own natural habitat. You know, these rare and special creatures that God has made that human eye doesn't get opportunity to see very often. In goes David Attenborough. Well, we don't see angels very often. They are rare creatures, and recorded sightings are found in this book. And I think, just like I remember, I was on the phone talking to my brother, looking down at a little stream in Wales. I was just kind of finding a quiet space just to make a phone call. And then a trout jumped out of the water. You know, when they start leaping in the thing, it's like, oh my, you won't believe what I just saw. But, you know, I got really excited about it. And then the next minute, an otter appeared. I saw an otter in the wild. It's the first time I was just like, wow, like this, you know. You don't see angels every day. And you're not sure, right? I suppose when you meet an angel, is this safe? Is this a good place to be? Should I run? Should I hide? What should I do? I think there's a degree to which fear not is there to calm their concerns about the phenomenon of their experience, the phenomenal nature of their experience. But I think there's something more than that. I think when something is rare and strange, if I can put it like that, happens to you, you can wonder what it means. What does this mean? You know, why is this happening? And most of us, when somebody says to you, I've got something to tell you, there's something that in the back of a lot of our minds goes, oh no. I've got something really important to tell you. Oh dear. I remember going around to somebody's house and saying, I said, I've got to come around and visit you. I need to come around and see you about something. And unbeknown to me, they went into paroxysms of anguish because they thought for some reason I was going to tell them that I was moving on, leaving the church and stuff like that, because they'd had a bad experience with that in a previous church. You know, there's something in our minds, isn't it? It has a negative predisposition, as if somehow some message comes to us, oh no. And the good news about Christ does strike fear into our hearts, because we know at some fundamental level it's going to make a profound demand upon us, a life-changing demand upon us. And people don't like change. People are afraid of change. They don't want to just stay there. They want to stay the way they are. They'd sometimes rather roll backwards than go forwards. And the announcement comes, and people are afraid of what it's going to mean. And that's why I say, this is good news. We can't lay that down strongly enough. Okay, this is good news. Fear not, fear not. Don't be afraid. God is coming. God is coming. So we're going to come back to that at the end. What's so scary about Christmas? Is it the fact that this message is coming from heaven, which in itself is pretty stimulating? That a message is being sent down from heaven, which we don't have a lot of direct contact with, let's be frank. Or is it the substance of the message that strikes fear into people's hearts? Because they're wondering, what does this mean for me? And do I really want to engage with the implications of what I'm about to hear? So here, this is what they say. They say, for behold. Now, those of you who are familiar with reading the Old Testament in particular, you'll know that oftentimes a prophet, when he's making an announcement, will say, behold. He used that word. There's a Hebrew word, chine, and it comes again and again. The prophetic announcement, and it says, now look at this. I want you to see something. I want to present something to your mind, to your heart, to your soul, that you will fix your attention upon. I want you to consider something. And that's what they're saying. Don't be afraid. I really want you to see this. Now, the expression doesn't actually tell you what it is they're going want to show them, but very clearly, for behold, tells them they're about to get an explanation. They're feeling a bit disturbed by the whole experience. Don't be disturbed. Look at this. Consider this. I bring you, is the next line. I bring you. So it's like a Christmas is about gifts, isn't it? Something has been brought, and it's, don't be afraid of this. Something is coming to you. Do you see? I bring you. This is personal. God is sending something to you. It's a personal message. And they're not supposed to think, oh, this is for somebody else. How many times have you sat in church and thought to yourself, I wish so-and-so had been there to hear that. That message was for you. You. This is a message for you. It's personal. I bring you, and what is it the angels are bringing? The next little phrase, good news. Good news for you, personally. All right, soak it in. Soak it in. Good news for you. Now, good news, just the fact that it doesn't tell us what the news is, does it? It just kind of it stands in front of the actual information, and it functions to tell us what the quality of what we're going to hear about is. The quality is good. It's good. Acceptable. Now, the word there in Greek, euangelion, right? Which is where evangelion, evangelical, if that's where you get the word evangelical from, okay? Euangelion. Eu means good. That's where you get euthanasia, supposedly means a good death, okay? Euangelion, the angels, which are messengers, the good message, the good news. That's where we get good news from. This word gets translated in other places. Do you know what word it also gets translated as? Euangelion? Greek scholars here. Good news or? Somebody knows. Gospel. Euangelion, the gospel. Behold, I bring you the gospel. They're preaching the gospel. They're out in the middle of a field and somebody comes and preaches them the gospel. Preaches it straight to them. Good news for them. The gospel for you. A personal message from heaven to you, and it is good news. The gospel. And you see, in one sense, the shepherds are listening and they may be afraid, and he's saying, don't be afraid, I've got good news for you, and that should be a relief to them. Phew, this isn't going to be bad news, this is good news, it's okay, I can listen to this. It is awful, isn't it, when somebody says, I've got something to tell you, and you do sit there for a moment, just in a moment, you think, oh no. And sometimes there's cause for that. But sometimes it's good news, and it's great, isn't it? Great to hear. We're getting married. I'm having a baby. I won the lottery. No, maybe not. Good news, and it's a relief, isn't it? Whatever God has to say to you, be encouraged. It's good news. It's good news. Fundamentally, whatever he has to say to you, you can accept it. It's good news. And then you get the angels go on to say, good news of great joy. Good news of great joy. See, I think this tells us something more. You see, you could say that good news is just not bad news. I haven't got bad news to tell you. I've got good news to tell you. But the angels go on and they take a megaphone and they attach the megaphone to the word good news and they amplify it by adding to it of great joy. To make it absolutely plain and clear that this is really good news. That's the function of it, isn't it? It's the kind of good news, it's not just a relief. Oh, I'm so thankful it's not bad news. This is really good news. To open your hearts. To open your hearts to receive what is being said. It tells us about how good the good news is. How good is the gospel? Oh, there's this hymn, isn't there? Great is the... Oh, I won't sing it all. Great is the gospel. It's great. It's something to sing about. It's something to be joyful about. Good news, good news. So, okay, let's sum all that up, that first section there. It's some really great news. Good news for you. Good news for you. Very brief. We'll go on and say, notice that that will be. You've got that roughly in the same translation. I'm sure even the different translations get it, bring it out broadly the same. That will be. There's something of the future tense here, isn't there? That will be. Speaking about not just now, but something that is unfolding. Something that is not finished yet. Something that is just beginning now. There are going to be consequences for this. The pebble in the pool effect. You're hearing it. It's good news to you, but the sense in which that will be, this is going to continue to unfold and unpack and mature and life beyond the moment. It's not just good news for now, it's for now, for tomorrow, for the days to come. It goes on into the future, and the audience for the good news is not just for shepherds. You'll be pleased to know you don't have to be a shepherd in Bethlehem to receive Christ. For all the people. All the people who are alive then? All the people alive there? Or does it just say, for all the people? Does that include you? Is this relevant to you? It's good news for everybody, isn't it? There's nobody to whom you should preach the gospel without the sense that you are preaching good news to them. There's nobody. There's no exception to that rule. There's nobody you think, well, it's good news for them, but you, not so much. You've got to preach good news to people, whoever they are. It may, oh, they don't look promising. They don't look like they're going to accept it. They don't look very open or receptive or warm. Tell them the good news. It's good news for all the people. It's a universal message, isn't it? And as we're going to go and look, whoever receives the good news, the blessings of the gospel are for anybody and everybody who receives it, without exception. So this good news is really good news, and it's not just for them, but it's for anybody, anytime. So sitting here in this room, you are invited to the gospel feast. To the gospel feast. Going on. Unto you, he says. They say, unto you. Now, we're getting down into the detail of what the actual message is here. Unto you. Now, he's just talking to the shepherds now, isn't he, in that sense? Something more immediate. Is born this day. Is born this day. Now we're talking about what the event is. What is this good news? What's happening? That's such good news for them and for people all around the world and all through time. And very simply, it's a birth. It's as simple as that. A birth. Unto you is born this day. Somebody's going to be born in their near neighborhood. And that's the message. The announcement of a child's birth is always is a wonderful thing, isn't it? If it's in your family, if it's in friends' family, it's a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful thing. And in one sense, we could say, well, that's joy enough in its own right. But here, the angels are coming from heaven to announce this birth. And we go on to read that the birth is taking place in the city of David. I'm staggered. So who can tell me what the name of the city of David? Anybody not doesn't know? Put your hand up if you don't know what the name of the city of David is. So everybody knows the city of David is Bethlehem, right? Yes? It's like a tiny little town. It's this tiny little town on a little outcrop of rock in the southern tip of the Judean mountains. Here we are in sort of this North Bradley in a village in Wiltshire, nearly 2,000 years later, and everybody knows about Bethlehem. And we went to right across America, they know about Bethlehem. If you went to South America, they know about Bethlehem. You go to Russia or Poland, they know about Bethlehem, or France, or Spain, or Italy. Right? There are more Christians in China than in any other country in the world. You think they know about Bethlehem? Africa? They definitely know about Bethlehem in Africa. What about the Muslim countries? It's in the Quran. They celebrate Christmas in Japan. Here we are, 2,000 years later, and this little village, probably not everybody, but pretty much anybody, anywhere, knows about Bethlehem. Can you just take that in for a moment and just think how utterly extraordinary and amazing that is? This town, which to them, these shepherds sitting in the field, when they said the city of David, they knew the city of David because that's basically where they lived on the outskirts. They knew it. But at that time, who knew about Bethlehem? Do you think if you went to China 2,000 years ago, you mentioned Bethlehem or North America or South America or Australasia, do you think anybody knew about Bethlehem then? You draw a blank. You probably would travel 25 miles in any direction and people knew about Bethlehem. You go much further, I'm not sure people did, really. The Jews knew about Bethlehem. They knew about Bethlehem because it's the place where David was born, yes? King David. So to them, it was an important place because it's where their king, King David, was born. And after him, his sons and sons afterwards, they were born in Bethlehem. And they knew the significance of the fact that if a child is born in Bethlehem, there's something about that child that's part of the royal kind of scene. But isn't it amazing? Here we are, 2,000 years later, everybody knows about Bethlehem. Do you think there might be something in this message that we're preaching? Do you think there might be some supernatural power at work driving this message forward and around the world, passing it on from generation to generation, place to place, speaking about the one who was born, the child that was born in Bethlehem, in the city of David. And as soon as they hear the city of David, this child born in the city of David, I would say as Bible readers, as I'm sure they would have picked up that something was going on towards that kingship. Why not call it Bethlehem? You call it the city of David, you're straight away alerting the listener. There's something going on. There's something royal, potentially royal, about this child, especially when it's being told by an angel. But here's the twist. And you know this, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But at the time when Jesus was born, at the time when this announcement was made, Israel, Judah, had a king. They already had a king. And that king was exceedingly powerful. He was backed by the most powerful empire the world had ever seen. King Herod was backed to the hilt by the Roman Empire. He sat in Jerusalem. He had palaces. He had rock fortresses. He had a network of spies. He had soldiers and guards. He had prisons and he was an exceedingly powerful tyrant, actually, at the time. So at the moment when there's an announcement being made to them that there's a king being born in Bethlehem, they are very aware that they already owe allegiance to somebody else. Now, you don't live under the rule of Herod, but everybody lives under some authority, don't we? We all live under some authority. We owe our allegiances. People are born under various allegiances. And as we look around the world and we see people in all these different parts of the world with the different rulers and powers and authorities over their lives, when the message, the good news comes to them, the message is a king is being born. And as soon as you hear there's a message about a king, you've got to know that a king, you've got to make a decision about whether you are going to swear your allegiance to that or whether that's somebody else's king. Whose king is this? Is this child going to be your king or is this somebody else's king? Because we all have our rulers. I suppose what I'm trying to say to you is there's something in this message that is deeply subversive. Because at a time when everybody had to swear allegiance and show their allegiance and be obedient to the single object of power and all the force that stood behind it, to be standing out in a field on your own and being told, actually, there's somebody else. It's almost like being found in a corner, whispering in the quiet, saying, you know, there's a king coming. There's somebody coming. There's a choice you're going to have to make. And then we find out that this person, the child born, is a savior. That's the next line. It's a savior. A savior. Now, we're not told explicitly what this savior is coming to save them from. But certainly, anything that's oppressing them at that moment, anything that's holding them down, curtailing their liberties, dampening their spirits, keeping them from the love of God, holding them in sin, perverting them from the way of righteousness, anything that comes under those headings, the things that they can't change, the things that hold and fix them, this message is saying, this one is coming to save you. Is a rescue. Somebody's coming to rescue you from those things which hold and oppress you. And I can't believe for a moment that their thoughts wouldn't have come straight away to Herod and to the Romans and all the rest of it. And perhaps there are things that you can think of that oppress people today. Different people, when they hear the message, may think of different things that hold them down and hold them back and oppress them. But I'm pretty sure that's the sort of thing they would have thought about. And they're thinking, okay, there's a king coming who's going to rescue us from these things. That's the message. And then we're told precisely who this person is. We're told the good news is Christ. It's Christ. They knew all about deliverers in the past and kings had come in the past. All sorts of people pop up in history, don't they? Offering solutions, offering to lead the people, follow me, vote for me, and everything will be all right. And people have been stung and disappointed time and time again, haven't they? Their expectations have been put into systems and philosophies and agendas that have left them perhaps slightly improved or completely disappointed time and time again. But here the message is that this is the Christ. The good news is the Christ has come. What's exceptional about Christ is there have been kings in the past, there have been prophets in the past, there have been priests in their past, there have been godly people who've come. They've all been flawed and they've all been limited in their way, their influence in their way. But what the Bible has been saying all along, from the beginning, from the book of Genesis, is that one will come. There is one coming. This isn't just a savior or a king. This is the savior. This is the king. This is the prophet. This is the priest. This is the hope of Israel, the hope of the ages. This is the only one. This is the Savior of the world. This is the one who's going to undo and reverse in himself what happened at the beginning with Adam and Eve. Going to deal with the problem of sin. He's going to bruise the serpent's head. He's going to put the work, he's going to put us right with God. So we can walk in the garden in the cool of the day. And all the things that have happened in the past, all the consequences that have been unpacking and unfolding through history, this one has been spoken of from, and he's coming, and this is the message. It's him. The Christ is coming. And Christ means anointed. This one is anointed. This one is appointed. It's this one that you've been anticipating so long. There is nobody higher, nobody greater. In fact, in the next line, we are told the identity of the Christ. He is the Lord. Some people say, well, that just means kind of master or ruler. No, in this context, it doesn't mean that at all. All the way through the Old Testament, the word, the personal name for God, is always referred to as Adonai, as Lord. It's the way reverential and pious people refer to the very Godhead himself. God is being born in the city of David. He has come amongst us. God has come amongst us. Who can save but God? Who can deliver you but God? Who can redeem you but God? Who can turn the tables but God? Who can change your life from the inside out but God? Why is there so much misery in the world? It's our sin. We've done it. Why does the good that we do always come to an end? Because of death. Why? Because of our sins. Why? Who can change such things? God. And the angels are announcing the Son of God is coming into the world. And this is going to be a conflict. Because there are people in this world who love their power, they love their authority, they love to be in charge, they love to be in control, and they won't yield themselves or their lives over to him. They will fight to the bitter end. The Herods will fight and resist and hang on to the bitter end, even when it's God. Have you seen somebody fighting God their whole life long? People fight God their whole life long. And sometimes they're happy to take anybody and everybody with them in their journey of self-destruction. Because there is only one God. And Jesus is his Son. And Jesus is Lord. You're fighting in vain. And these shepherds have got a decision to make, haven't they? They've got a decision to make. Who are they going to serve? Who are they going to follow? Well, it all kind of pretty much ends there, doesn't it? That's the message is ending there. The words have been spoken. The words have been spoken. But they add one little thing to them and say this, and this will be a sign for you. Christmas time, you just see more pictures of babies at Christmas time than any other time of the year, don't you? Babies, babies, babies. Love babies. Great. But it's a sign. When I am driving on the road and I see a sign, it usually means that's not the destination. That just points to the destination. The baby being born is just the beginning, isn't it? It's pointing ahead to something. That child, you know, I know, is going to grow up and mature and be full of the Spirit and wisdom and grace, and is going to stand before the people and utter marvelous things and speak truth and righteousness and heal the sick, and the blind are going to see, the deaf hear, the lame leap. Who is this man? But everything that the angels have said. Who can raise the dead but God manifest in the flesh? Who himself, having been crucified and lain in the grave on the third day, according to his own prophecies, rises. This is not an ordinary man or a prophet or a magician. It's God. God, come to save, come to heal, come to deliver you, his people. It's not just words. It's a real baby. He's really come, flesh and blood. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. He's willing to offer them proof of all the things they've been saying. You're not sure? Go and have a look. Go and see if there really is a baby there. Go and find him. Go and find Christ. If you seek, you will find him. If you knock, you will enter. If you ask, you will receive. You will receive. This isn't just words. This isn't Christianity, isn't it philosophy? The good news is Christ, the person. Let me finish up. This world is full of words, full of promises. God offers you something real. Real. Post-truth society. I don't want to hear that expression again. I've heard it too many times this year. Post-truth, where what you feel or what you think is more important than what actually is. This is the truth. The truth will set you free. Not how you feel about it or what you think about it. The truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. And he will set you free. And so much information, so many opinions, so many views. No wonder people are so cynical, so mistrusting, so suspicious, so disinclined to believe. Can you validate it? Try Christ. He will prove himself to you again and again and again. Words and their meanings seem to be almost separating. Do you remember when wicked meant bad? How to keep pace with it all. But the word, his word remains the same. Stable. Dependable, trustworthy, through the ages, throughout the world. The child in the manger, the child in the manger is calling you to follow, calling you to obey, calling you to be one of his children. To the Herods in the world, the child in the manger, everything that must be blotted out and destroyed to preserve autonomy and self-control. But to the Christian, it's the way to life everlasting. The way to life everlasting. So what does the child in swaddling bands mean to you? Who is he to you? What kind of a sign does he mean to you? Is it a whole new order? The kingdom of God? And you, a citizen and a child of the Father? Is he this, your king? Is this the one who has saved your soul? Is this God himself manifest to rescue you in this hostile world, no matter how much opposition? You're going to hold fast. No matter what the wind and the waves are raging. Because the real cost of Christmas is not putting your hand in the pocket for an Xbox. Or putting food on the table and inviting your friends. That is cheap. Do it gladly and easily and quickly. Right? If you've got it, give it at Christmas time. Be generous this Christmas. But the real cost of Christmas is death to self and living for Christ. Take up your cross and follow him. Take up your cross and follow him. And that's why I think at the beginning the angel says, fear not. Because that's the thing that we are least inclined to do, isn't it? We want to hedge our bets. We want to look after ourselves. We want to protect ourselves. Why don't you trust Christ and let him save you? Trust him. Is this a smooth path? Is the Christian life a smooth path? I haven't found it so. Is it the way? It is. It is. So as you come to the table, Walter's going to lead us into communion. As you come to the table, let this be an opportunity to rededicate yourself to the King, to your God, to your Saviour, to your Lord. We'll sing something after communion.